If you have your Bible with you this morning, I'd like to draw your attention to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 12. The book of Hebrews, chapter 12. Going to read a fairly lengthy passage this morning. I'm going to ask you to stand if you're able to. If you can't stand, feel free to remain seated. I want to begin reading with verse number 1 of chapter 12 in the book of Hebrews. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but God for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For we know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Father in heaven, we've read your word. We ask for your blessing to the reading of that word. We also would ask that you would give your servant an anointing, the anointing that is necessary to make preaching effective. Anoint each of our ears and our hearts that we might be receptive and open to what your word would give us this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I want to talk to you this morning for a little bit about the pursuit of God. Verse number 10 could be the text verse. The last part of that verse says, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. A partaker of his holiness. Verse number 11, the last part of that could be the text verse this morning. Speaking there in that verse, nevertheless afterward yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. What is the peaceable fruit of righteousness? Wouldn't that also be that of holiness? We might even drop on down to verse number 13 and find in that verse also the possibility of a text verse speaking about the pursuit of God. As the writer here in verse 13 said, and make straight paths for your feet. Isn't that also speaking about holiness? Maybe those verses aren't our text verse this morning. Maybe we could find the pursuit of God found in verse number 14. Follow peace with all men and follow holiness, without which. Surely that's the text verse when speaking about a pursuit of God in this chapter. If you'd like, we could even drop on down to the next verse, verse number 15. And as we think about the pursuit of God and pursuit of holiness, which goes hand in hand with God, we would find in that verse those things that would destroy the fruit of righteousness or destroy holiness. Now that verse doesn't list every little detail, but it surely does list for us a good start on allowing our mind to take us places that would destroy the fruit of righteousness. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby, not just one, not just two, but it seems as though this particular problem has been such a severe problem that many have been defiled. And if you and I are to make it into heaven someday, it's going to be because we have followed the prescription that is given in Hebrews chapter 12, starting with verse 1. Lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and follow or pursue God. Verse number 14 is my text verse this morning. I gathered up all of my translations that I have, the paper translations that I have. I didn't get into all the others that are available. But one translation says it this way, verse 14. If you have your Bible open, I want you to follow along. I want you to see the comparison. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. That "and" isn't just a combining of the word "men" or the peace with all men and holy, but make every effort with peace, and make every effort to be holy. You say, well, we can't be holy on our own. You're right, but that doesn't negate our responsibility that we make every effort, that we apply every energy to be. Another paraphrase would say it this way: strive to live in peace with everybody and pursue that consecration and holiness, without which no man or no one will ever see the Lord. So both of these translation or paraphrase, they give a very strong indication that we have an important role to play in holiness or in the pursuit of God. One thing that would rise out of this verse is the very first part, follow or pursue peace with all men. As though that's something that we need to focus on, as though that's something that we need to strive for, and strive is what the Amplified uses. But then our mind might be brought back to remember that Jesus is the one that said that the world's going to hate us. That's why it's just simply imperative for us to do our best, to make every effort, to strive to follow peace or to pursue peace. But peace isn't the crowning element of the verse, holiness is. Holiness is the element here in this verse that holds the key to these verses. And perhaps the key to these verses, the word holiness, is found in the phrase in verse number 11, fruit of righteousness. Verse number 10, though, has something very important for us to realize as well, as the writer in verse 10 uses this phrase, partakers of his holiness. As though to say that it's not of ourselves, it's something that God has. Something that God is. I don't have any proof to this. It's mere speculation, so acknowledge that this morning. But surely the writer here, he surely must have the psalmist's words at heart when he pens these words. You know what I'm referring to? As the deer longeth for the water brooks, so longeth my heart or my soul after thee, O God. I don't know if that's what the writer was referring to or was thinking about when he's speaking about the pursuit of God in these verses, but it sure seems to me like there's the possibility, because the psalmist is expressing in that passage that there's a hunger and there's a thirst, there's a pursuit for something that they don't have, and that something that he's speaking about is that pursuit of God and what God has to offer. What does it mean to us, the pursuit of God, that is? What does it mean to you when we think about the pursuit of God? I can assure you this morning that, as I mentioned the words, the pursuit of God, somebody among us immediately thinks of A.W. Tozer. You probably don't have to wonder who that might be. What do you think of when the preacher says the pursuit of God? If you think about A.W. Tozer and his book, then that's good. That's not a bad thing. But if you think your pursuit of God is expressed in your life because you showed up for Sunday school this morning, then as good as Sunday school is and what that you need to be doing, that's not it. If you think that your pursuit of God is summed up or is expressed in your life because you showed up for worship service this morning, as good and as important as that is, that's not enough. That's not it. What does it mean to us? Let's digress here just a little bit and say, God is holy. But fallen man must become holy. Holiness is original with God and may be imparted by God. Now it begins. This holiness or this pursuit of God begins. It simply begins with the longing to be saved. You got a long ways to go from that point, but that's the beginning. The longing to be saved, the longing to be a child of God, and that pursuit of God becomes a reality, or holiness becomes a reality, when the blood of Calvary is applied. But it doesn't stop there. Too many people are left wandering around without a continued pursuit. And that's what verse 14 is speaking about. That's what these words, these verses, this chapter is speaking about. Not just something that you attain or something that you arrive at or something that you receive, but something that continues to go, something that continues to move within you. A pursuit. Doesn't leave us wandering around. Doesn't make us to a certain point good and then we can leave off our pursuit of God. But our pursuit of God, as it begins, as we seek His repentance at the foot of Calvary, doesn't come to fullness until God and His Holy Spirit cleanses the heart. Which John Wesley does say in his writings that that is included here. Don't let anybody tell you that you can just live every day, however, without a pursuit of God, without a continual following after Him. I'm not talking about progressive sanctification either, if that's what you're thinking that I'm saying. I'm not simply saying that. Because there's more than just progression in something. Pursuit means that I'm following hard after in order to receive all that God has for me, not just in the life here to come, but in this life present. In this day present, in this hour present. I know that some have preached pretty strong from this verse that it's holiness or hell. I cringe sometimes when I hear that because, in essence, what it sounds to me like they are saying is that you're not really saved until you're made entirely holy or entirely sanctified. But holiness begins in regeneration. Holiness begins the moment that salvation comes to your house. Holiness begins when we repent of our sins. And when we repent of our sins, His blood washes away sin. Holiness begins in regeneration or salvation. First of all, we must realize that repentance is concomitant to the principle and practice of holy living. Now, if concomitant is too big for you this morning, let me break it down. Repentance is an event or a situation that happens at the same time that our thoughts and our life changes to where we are living a different life. The principle and the practice of holy living. Because we as holiness people, we call ourselves, do not believe that we, once we get saved, can continue to live in sin. We take for reality and we take it to heart that Paul said, must we continue in sin that grace may abound? And he said, God forbid. We take that to heart. When we get saved, sin goes out of business. Another thing about this, a concomitant or a situation or an event that occurs at the same time or takes place at the same time, a concomitant of regeneration is what we call initial sanctification or the cleansing of acquired depravity. Something that hasn't been passed on to us, but something that has been acquired by us. It's been some beautiful weather lately, and some of you have acquired something because of the beautiful weather. It wasn't passed on to you by your parents. It wasn't passed on to you by your preacher. It wasn't passed on to you by your Sunday school teacher. It was something that you acquired because of the elements that you were in, the environment that you were in. And that's called a suntan. You know, you can, whoa, look at that. When you get saved, that is initial sanctification, the cleansing of what has been acquired, something that you have taken on because of your environment or your actions, if we can put it right down, personalized here. And we need to. Too many times we want to point off and cast off on our environment and say, well, it's environment's fault. Well, how did I play into that environment? What did I have to do with it? The spiritual life received in regeneration is holy itself. The spiritual life that is received in regeneration is itself holy. God gives us, as we have the blood to cleanse away the acquired depravity, our sins have been washed away. That life that he gives to us is itself holy. It's sacred. But the believer's holiness cannot be complete. It cannot be thorough until all competing and incompatible unholiness has been excluded. We dare not forget that part. We dare not stop short of that part. We cannot, as much emphasis as we would like and we need to place on being saved and having the sin that has been established in our heart because of our deeds and our actions washed away, as important as that is, we dare not stop with that. We must continue on and realize that the believer's holiness cannot be thorough until all that is unholy. And that includes inherited depravity. The psalmist also said in Psalm 51, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean." But he said, "Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." All competing and all incompatible unholiness. It's been summed up in the New Testament sort of this way, that we need to love God with all of our being, with every part of us, and our neighbor as ourselves. You know, some of us have some pretty good neighbors and it's easy to love. And we can just kind of ride over that verse a little bit. Skim over. I don't have any problem with my neighbors. Well, let's go beyond the one that's right next door. Let's go on down to the neighbor that's perhaps the most obstinate. Let's go to the neighbor somewhere down the road, somewhere along the line, that neighbor that is the most difficult. Or maybe that one that's the most odd. The strange one. Don't tell me you don't have any of those neighbors somewhere in your life. There's some strange ones around. We just have to remember that as much as I think they're strange, they think I'm strange too. You know, it's a two-way road. But what about that one? It may not live right next door. It may not live across the street. It may not live even a block or two, a country block or two away. But the neighbor that gets under the skin. The neighbor that's hard to love. What is it that Jesus said, that we are to love our neighbor as ourself? That's a preaching point right there in and of itself, isn't it? Well, they did this to me. They did that to me. I know. It's tough sometimes. But that's where holiness comes in. I've had people tell me before, I want you to understand what I'm saying here. Be careful where you think what I'm saying, okay? But I've had people tell me before that by my actions, that was proving holiness, that my actions was showing holiness. Oh, you're living holiness by what you just did. better be careful about how we take people's opinions and apply them to where we may be really at, because some of us are good enough to put on a front. Some of us are pretty good at building a facade. But the truth of the matter is that Jesus tells us that all of those things around us that are carnal, he doesn't call it carnal. He doesn't use the words that we necessarily use. He uses stuff like loving our neighbor as ourselves and loving God with every ounce of our being. When you boil that down, that's telling me and it's telling us that in order for us to love somebody else as much as we love ourselves and to love God with our entire being, that strife and malice and pride and vainglory, jealousy, anger and hatred, all of those things have been burned out by the fire of the Holy Spirit, the purging. I heard a perfect example this morning. I kind of shy away from it in a sense, but we are so soft on ourselves. I think one little child was fixing to get a spanking this morning after Sunday school, and I overheard that little child saying, "Don't, Mommy, I can spank myself." That's a perfect example of where we are. "Don't, Mommy, I can spank myself." But you see, it's not ourselves that has to deal with the issues like that, because we're too soft on ourselves. I guarantee you he wouldn't have given himself a spanking as good as his mommy would have given him. Whew. Yeah, by your actions I can see holiness at work. God knows the intent and the deepness of the heart. And the believer's holiness cannot be complete and cannot be thorough until all competing and all incompatible unholiness is excluded. So in that sense, when it comes to you and me, that have sat in these pews and heard this kind of preaching and heard what God's word says, and we've been taught it in Sunday school, and we've been taught it in schools, and we've been taught it in our homes. So in that sense, it's either holiness or hell for us. And I'm not saying that if you're saved, that you're not really saved until you've been made pure. But I am telling you this morning, according to the authority of God's word, that without the pursuit of God, when without the pursuit of holiness, and that pursuit of God and that pursuit of holiness is going to lead us to the point where His Holy Spirit comes and purges our spirit and purges our heart and makes us completely new. Not just at regeneration, but a work that'll purge the dross of the spirit and the dross of nature, the natural right out, natural or inherited depravity. Some people get saved and they praise God for salvation, rightfully so. Something worth rejoicing about. But then their pursuit of God seems to wane. It doesn't seem to go beyond morning worship or Sunday night worship or Sunday school or just simply Sunday. But the pursuit of God is something that takes control of our lives. Some of you are purpose-driven. You have a purpose. You have something that you want to do. Whether it's fun or whether it's work. There's something that you want to do. And many times it depends on the priorities that we have in our lives. Where that thing falls in the list of our priorities as to how much effort we will put forth in obtaining that. Whether it's work or play. Either one. How much priority do we place? And how much is it exemplified in our actions, in our everyday life? The pursuit of God. Lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Follow peace and holiness. Strive, press, apply ourselves to see what God has for us and to be what God wants us to be. But don't stop. Pursue the grace that God has for his people. Something very simple, but something very true. God doesn't save us just simply so he can have numbers on the board in heaven. God saves us so that he can sanctify us. The pursuit of God. Let's stand this morning. The pursuit of God includes what John had to say in his epistle, walk in the light as he is in the light, and we will have fellowship one with another. Walking in the light. The moment we step back from pursuing God, we are failing to walk in all of his light. Pursue, follow, seek after, receive. What God wants us to receive. Amen. Since I failed to mention Jeanette earlier being back with us, I'm going to ask her to dismiss us in prayer.